Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this message would be a blessing to you.
You're way too kind. You can leave your phone up here if you want. I noticed it had your credit cards and stuff in it, so you can leave that behind. Good morning, family. How are you doing? Good. Pastors Rod and Val send their greetings today. They are not here with us. They are in the UK. This is the time of year when we have the annual Church of the Nations Conference. You may hear the term thrown around COTN. That's C-O-T-N, Church of the Nations. That's the organization that we are a part of. It's a worldwide organization in numerous countries. It's been around over 40 years, and it's not a denomination, but they provide our spiritual oversight and accountability, and we are part of the Harvest Cluster of Church of the Nation. Denise's dad, John, and his wife, Jane, oversee the Harvest Cluster, and they provide, again, insight, spiritual support, and accountability for us. So it's good that Pastors Rod get to be in the United Kingdom with them, but they do send their greetings. And what a privilege it is for me to be able to share with you the week after Easter. I hope you had a chance to be a part of the sunrise service down at Veterans Park. Who was down there? Wasn't the weather amazing? It was. Pastor Rod shared a great message there, and then something he doesn't usually do on Sunday, he had a totally separate message that he shared here at the service we had at the building. It was a great day just talking about the love and hope that's found in Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of hearing Fred. He shared a great message about not giving up and a wall falling down. He shared the importance of not only not giving up, but what happens when we don't give up and we see the results. Today, I'm going to be sharing about Nehemiah and his journey leading up to rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Now, it's two different walls. Fred talked about a wall falling down, different wall than the wall we're going to build up today, okay? But this message is called Walking with Purpose, and we're going to walk through Nehemiah's journey. And I would encourage you today as we walk through this to think about what your purpose is here on earth. Because if you're still breathing, doesn't matter if you're 9 weeks, 9 years, 90 years, 190 years, you still have a purpose on this earth as long as you're breathing. One of the things I talk about frequently is my wife are very fortunate I'd be able to be retired. Now, retirement is a vocational term. We don't go to work to get paid every day. However, there is no such thing as retirement from life as long as you're breathing. So don't think, oh, I'm retired, I don't have a purpose. Oh, yes, you have a great purpose. So since moving to Florida, and this September will be 7 years for us, I've started each January the 1st on the beach with my chair, my hoodie, my coffee, and most importantly, my Bible. And I'm there a half hour before sunrise, and I'm just spending time with God, and I'm just asking Him for a word. Sometimes He gives me a song. Sometimes He gives me a Bible passage, just whatever, to set the tone for the year. And I know a lot of you do similar things. I know part of Barry's process that he taught very well on here one evening is having a vision board. But whatever process you have, I encourage you at the beginning of the year to seek the Lord about what He would have for you in that coming year. And I felt God speaking very clearly to me about rebuilding and strengthening different aspects of my life. And He led me to the book of Nehemiah. Now, I'll tell you, we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall today, but we're going to hit the highlights because I have been in the book of Nehemiah since January 1st. It's now April, and I'm just getting into it well. So I'm not going to keep you here through dinner tonight to try to cover everything in the book, but hopefully I'll whet your appetite enough that you'll go home and read it on your own. So today we're going to talk about Nehemiah, who was a great visionary leader and a gifted organizer. I encourage you to think about your own life, including your strengths and the areas you need to grow in as we navigate our relationship with God and fulfilling the plans that He has for you. So let's jump into the scriptures in Nehemiah chapter 1. But Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how rich it is. Thank you that you had it recorded as a benefit for us. And Father, thank you for the way that everything that's recorded in the Old Testament is pertinent to us today, that we get to learn from it. We get to have your divine guidance. So I pray that as we look at your word, that you will open our ears, open our heart, and give us insights that you would have us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nehemiah 1, starting in verse 1. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Now, I'm not sure what news Nehemiah was expecting, but this is not the news that Nehemiah wanted. You could call this bad news. And I found in life there are many ways to react to bad news. Sometimes it's shock and disbelief, depending on the news. Sometimes it's anger, and sometimes we can take the anger out on the messenger. You ever heard the phrase, "Don't shoot the messenger"? There's a reason for that. Sometimes we blame people. Sometimes we could even blame God. But regardless of how we react, usually a knee-jerk reaction, an immediate reaction, is not a good thing, especially with bad news. So let's look at the example that Nehemiah set on how to react to this bad news. In verse 4, it says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." I suggest to you that in this entire journey that we're going to talk about today that culminates in the rebuilding of the wall, that this is probably the most crucial moment. When we know we need to do something, we're passionate about something, when we hear news and we want to react, the best thing we can do is pray. Maybe include fasting and seek God's guidance in this. I don't know about you, but I was reminded as I was preparing this message of some times in my life when I've reacted to bad news. And sometimes I wish I had stepped back and just thought about it before I reacted. Maybe you have similar times in your life. So why was the wall so important to Jerusalem and therefore to Nehemiah? I'm glad you asked. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah and is where the temple was located since 516 B.C. Now, depending on which theologian or historian that you follow or read, the book of Nehemiah was written somewhere between 420 and 440 B.C. So there's quite a time difference there. But with the wall torn down, the temple was vulnerable to attacks, which would interrupt their ability to worship. And worship was not a casual habit. Worship at the temple was very much a part of their life. And if they didn't have safe access to the temple, it would impact their ability to worship. So what was Nehemiah's reaction to the bad news? In verse 4, he cried, mourned, fasted, and prayed to God for days. He didn't just send up one of those quick prayers, "God help me," and then run off. Prayed and fasted for days. This is a great example for us to follow. I ask myself, what is my reaction when I receive bad news? So it's only fair. I ask you, what is your reaction when you receive bad news? I recommend we react the same way Nehemiah did. So let's continue in our story in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. So if you think about the role that Nehemiah was in, he was the king's cupbearer. So you can just imagine a king would have people liked him, and he would have enemies. And one of the easiest ways or the best ways to get rid of a king would be to poison him, put something in his wine. So Nehemiah had the wonderful job of tasting the wine, the cupbearer, before it was given to the king. It would be very obvious to the king if somebody had poisoned it. Obviously, a very important role. But it was an unhealthy thing to appear before the king and be sad. Just being in the king's presence, you were supposed to be joyful. You were supposed to be glad you were in the king's presence. If you were not happy, if you were sad, if you were disgruntled in the king's presence, some very bad things could happen to you. But this desire that Nehemiah had, this news created such a passion, and he had such an internal reaction to it that he didn't have to say anything to the king. The king saw it in Nehemiah's countenance. So you may ask, why was Nehemiah sad? And verse 3 tells us. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So we have Nehemiah receiving the bad news and his interaction with the king. He went through his time of praying, fasting, and mourning, but he didn't stay there. It's important that we do something about an issue when we're faced with it. So Nehemiah did not stay stuck in the state of mourning. In the first part of verse 4, the king asked, well, how can I help you? Now, Nehemiah could have said a lot of things, but starting in the second half of that verse, Nehemiah replies, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Quite a bold request. It's like, I have a job here I do for you, a very important job, but I want you to release me from this. And if you read the scriptures that we're working through, and again, we don't have time for all of them, Nehemiah wasn't sure how long he was going to be gone. It wasn't going to be a day or two. He was going to be out of the king's service for quite a while. So after some conversation with the king, Nehemiah made several requests, including in verse 7, he asked for letters to give to the governors for safe passage on his journey to Judah. Because he could have been on his way, and the governors, the armies or whatever, could have said, nope, kill him, or just turn him back and say, you're not allowed through here. And in verse 8, he asked for a letter to the manager of the king's forest to give Nehemiah timber to rebuild the wall. He hadn't gotten there yet. He hadn't seen the wall, but he knew he was going to need timber. So that's why I think he was a great planner and coordinator. He was a forward thinker. Crucial here how God uses people and God's favor in Nehemiah's life and in our lives. The king granted Nehemiah's request. Could have said no. Or he could have said later. He could have responded a lot of ways, but he granted his request. I suggest to you that Nehemiah receive God's favor for all of this to come together. These were not things he could accomplish on his own, and the king was under no obligation to grant them. So let's pick up in verse 9. Nehemiah is now on his journey to head toward the wall. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, has sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. Man, this one just hit me. Man, is our God a good God? So Nehemiah made request of some of the practical things he needed, but the king gave him above and beyond what he asked. If you read the scriptures, I don't see anything in there where Nehemiah requested horsemen and the military. So think about times in your life, maybe, that you've experienced when you've asked for something and God didn't stop with what you asked for. He gave you above and beyond. It's a little overwhelming for me, but I love how our God is a good, good Father and loves to give us good gifts. So now we're going to enter into a little bit of drama in the story, and I like a little bit of drama. I don't like as much drama as my wife likes when she watches Hallmark movies, but I can deal with a little bit of it. But we're going to talk a little bit about the opposition that Nehemiah faced. And the first place we're going to look at this opposition is from external, from the enemies. Nehemiah faced opposition from people that were not happy about the thought of the wall being rebuilt. In verse 10, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel." So just because you're doing what you believe God's called you to do, and just because some things are going well, even beyond what you've asked for or what you may have thought you needed, doesn't mean everybody's going to be happy about it. I don't know if you've ever run into that in your life, but if you haven't, stick around another week or two and you probably will. So now we get to the place where, I mean, Nehemiah knew that the wall had been destroyed, but he's going to assess it. He's going to inspect the wall himself. Picking up in verse 13, "After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates." I am always amazed at some of the terminology in the Old Testament, and I'm thankful we don't use some of it today. So like, if you don't know, this building used to have one entrance in the middle. Now we have the east entrance and the west entrance. I'm so glad we don't have the dung entrance, you know. I mean, that would just be... Anyway. "Then I went to the fountain gate," Nehemiah was picking back up, "and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again through the valley gate." So now we pick up in verse 18. "Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king." So now Nehemiah has not only inspected the wall, he's sharing part of his journey that he has been on. Sometimes that's a great thing for a leader to do, is not to just tell people what to do and give them tasks, but give them a vision instead of the what. Help them understand the why, and that can really give people a passion and motivate them. Because up to this point, Nehemiah had not shared his purpose with the leaders of Jerusalem. But once he surveyed the damage, he explained to the leaders what he wanted to accomplish and how gracious the hand of God had been on him. So they begin rebuilding the wall. All's good, right? Well, we'll see. Again, we don't have time to get into the specifics of how all of the teams were developed and organized, but what a great story for us in how we navigate life. I would encourage you to go back and read this whole story on your own and fill in the gaps here. But Nehemiah was very methodical and very intentional. As part of walking with purpose, he evaluated, planned, worked, and led the project with purpose. And the people of neighboring towns came to help. When a leader has a vision, a strong leader, people see that and want to be a part of that. So that's just an important aspect of leadership to think about. We jump ahead to the fourth chapter in verse 1. And again, we find that Sanballat is not a happy camper. So Sanballat was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? So again, this is where the story really starts getting interesting, because when the walls minus the gates were totally rebuilt, Sanballat and his co-conspirator Geshem had tried on 5 occasions to stop what they were doing, including planning to hurt Nehemiah and spreading lies to them. I'll say it again. Just because we're walking with God, walking with purpose, doing what God has called us to do, doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. In fact, very often there can be opposition. But we've looked at opposition from the outside, and that's not the only place we see opposition here. We see it from the inside, internal opposition. Nehemiah 4:10. Then the people of Judah began to complain. Now I know where you work and in your families, with your teens, your kids, your parents, or whatever, that nobody ever complains in your environment. You know, everybody's just happy to do whatever you tell them or ask them and all of that. But they began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Self-doubt. And I don't discount that it was hard work. I'm sure they were tired. I'm sure it was heavy. And then in verse 11, it says, meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So even though that's some opposition coming from the outside, you see what's happening when the people internally, the people that are part of the solution, part of the project, are hearing what's going on. This is another example of Nehemiah hearing something he didn't want to hear. But he did not ignore the complaints or act like they didn't exist. He addressed them head on. His response was not part of the original plan because he had not anticipated this would happen. But he was prepared to make adjustments as the project progressed. And again, I think a great example for us. I hear all kinds of stories of people's lives and had them in my own. Let's just say you moved here from another area of the country and you're having a house built. I have not heard one story to where it went from start to finish exactly like you planned. Sometimes midstream you have to stop and make some adjustments as the project progresses. So we need to be able to make adjustments when things happen that we do not see coming. So Nehemiah didn't cancel the project. He didn't join the complaining. He didn't send them home. How does he respond? So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. So they continued to work on the wall, but he took some of the manpower, woman power, whatever he had there, people power, and he had to reassign some of them to protect the workers. So again, a good leader can make adjustments in the journey. So now the wall is completed. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament or in the Bible, I'm not sure why particular facts or figures or statements are made, but they're there for a reason. And me being a very detail-oriented person, this jumped out at me. On October 2nd, why does it matter when the wall is complete? Some of you may know, and you may be able to tell me that later, but 52 days into the project, the wall is totally reconstructed. Now, for you biblical scholars that like to dig into the word and get deeper, there's some differing opinions to where this 52 days included the rebuilding of the gates or if it was just the wall. Well, come on. Either way, 52 days to accomplish that. This is amazing. They didn't have modern machinery. They didn't have the equipment that you see when they're working on the dunes or they're working on the hotel or they're paving a highway. They were working very primitively. So I'll give you a little insight in how Joey's brain works. You know, I'm sitting at my my desk. I've got two translations of the Bible open. I'm on the computer. I'm reading, and I'm thinking, that's interesting. I wonder if there's anybody in Nehemiah's bloodline that's alive today that could help with some of these road projects we've had going on for life. I didn't say it would be pretty. I just said give you a little insight into how my brain works. So let's look at a reaction of the enemies. In verse 16, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. And not just because the wall had been rebuilt. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, I'm not going to say it couldn't have been done without that. I'm going to guess it would have taken a lot longer. The journey would have been very different. But the enemies weren't frightened and humiliated because of what some people did. It's because they realized whose favor was upon these people. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. So do not be surprised at the reaction of people who oppose you when you're fulfilling the mission God has called you to do. That can be people that don't know anything about God, and that can be people that have a relationship with God. Have you ever really felt like God called you to do something and people told you you were crazy? You know? And just so many other things. So just because you are doing what God has called you to do doesn't mean everybody is going to be happy with you. So following through with the purpose God put in his heart, Nehemiah achieved what God had called him to do. So allow me to ask, what have you been dreaming of? What are you passionate about? What do you believe God has called you to do? Staying persistent and not giving up is worth it. Remember Fred's message about not giving up. The 6 days they marched around Jericho, it was like, I'm sure there were some complaining and rumbling like we've talked about today. They didn't give up. And what happened on the seventh day when they were even asked to do more than they did each of the first 6 days? It's well worth the effort to stay committed to what God has called us to do. So there are a few things in life which my dad would say, irk me to no end. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. Usually when he said it, it was about something I'd done, you know, but I'm not sure if you can be irked halfway or irked to no end. You know, I'm not sure exactly how that works. But irk, I-R-K, is not a word I hear a lot these days. Do any of you ever say irk? Yeah. Oh, a few of you do. So in case you're not familiar with the word, it means to irritate or annoy. So let me share something with you that irks Joey, okay? This irks me. Try not to get too wound up here. It irks me when I hear somebody say, follow God and life will always be easy. Life will always be what you want. You will get everything you ask for. Because that's not the gospel of the Bible. In fact, it's a lie. For all of you who follow Jesus here in this room or are watching today online or will watch it electronically at some other time, has this always been the case for you, that life's always been perfect and you've always gotten what you want? If you say yes, we'll pray about lying later. A couple of hecklers here on the front here I'm going to have to get security for. But that's just not the case. Of course, that's not always the case. In fact, Jesus told his followers, and the same is relevant to us today, what he said in John 16:33. And we're going to read it in a couple of versions. The first one is the NCV. That's not the North Carolina version, okay? That's the New Century version. I'll give y'all a couple of minutes, let that sink in. But in John 16:33, it says, I told you these sayings so that you can have peace in me. The you that Jesus is talking to are the people that are with him. They ate lunch with him every day. They rubbed elbows with him. They watched his miracles. He's telling them, I've told you these things so you can have peace in me. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, if they were going to have trouble, shouldn't I expect a little bit of trouble? But it doesn't stop there. Be brave. I have defeated the world. The King James Version says it this way. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. The word tribulation just gives it a whole different flavor, doesn't it? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. I'm going to tell you. So I encourage you, when you're presenting the gospel, whether you are presenting it in a formal way, you're sitting down going over the Romans road, or you're walking through specific scriptures with somebody, or you're doing it from your testimony and sharing with them what God has done in your life and your own personal journey, please be real with them and don't set them up for failure. Thank you. Now that I have that off my chest, we can move on. So I don't just like reading the Bible and studying the Bible just to learn some historical or some biblical times facts. I like the life application approach. I need to learn what it says, and I need to understand it to the best of my ability. But then I ask the questions like, so what now? So like we can come to a place like this on Sunday, and we can hear a message, or you can listen to a podcast, or you can watch a message online or read something. And knowledge is good, but knowledge alone, the Bible says, puffs up. So my question is always, what does this mean Monday? What does this mean Monday through Friday? When we're in whatever setting, if you're retired, when you're home with your wife, your spouse, maybe you're taking care of elderly parents. Maybe you still have younger children you're taking care of. Maybe it's grandkids. Maybe it's at work. Maybe when you are a coach. Maybe when you're a neighbor. What do the things that we hear about and we learn from the Bible mean when we leave here? So my question for you today is, what is your purpose in life? I hope you didn't think I was just going to ask myself that question January 1st and tell you about my journey. What is your purpose in life? Who gave you that purpose? Where did you get it from? Because there's a lot of places we can find our purpose. One of the things I've seen through the years, so our son played baseball all the way through high school. Our grandson plays baseball. Had the privilege yesterday of going to Palm Coast Little League and saw John Stain and Nate Pascal playing baseball. And baseball is therapy for me. But something I've seen, and it may happen with others, but I've seen it so much in families from the dad, that the dad tries to live vicariously through their child. They want their child to be as passionate about baseball as they are. And it can be with daughters and it can be with moms. This has just been what I've seen. So people grow up. Sometimes they break free from that age 10 or 30 or 80 or never. But trying to fulfill the purpose or the passion that their parents tried to instill in them. Is it a purpose that you've come up with on your own? That you've just thought this would be good. I want to be a millionaire. You know, I want to own the best restaurant in town. I want to drive the fastest car, whatever. You know, I want to serve the poor. I want to serve my neighbors. I want to do beach cleanup. I want to serve in the local church. I want to be an example for my kids. There's a million things we could sit here and talk about. And just, I hope this gets your thought processes working of what is your purpose in life. Part of the journey of determining your purpose and helping you walk it out is the people you have around you. It's important to be in a small group, and it don't have to be a formal small group that meets like every Thursday at 7 o'clock, but a group of Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians that love you enough to do two things. One, to encourage you, to build you up, to spur one another on, and also one that loves you enough to look you in the face and tell you the truth, even when it's not what you want to hear. But my experience in my life is I've done much better in knowing and walking out some of the purposes God has had for me when I've had the right people around me. So again, I would encourage you, regardless of where you are in this journey, make sure you are walking in the purpose God has for you. And this starts with having a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, the likelihood you're going to get your purpose from Him, I guess it could happen, but probably not very likely. So I would encourage you to focus on the Father and pray with me as we talk to Him. So, Father, I thank You for Your love and Your goodness. I thank You for the way that You allowed Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And the difference that's making in our lives here on earth, as well as for eternity in heaven. And Father, I pray for everyone that has that relationship with You, that You will speak to them very clearly right now. Maybe they've never thought they've had a purpose because they're too something. They're too tall, too short, too young, too old, too this or too that. But just confirm in them that You have a purpose for them. And Father, maybe it's people that have been walking out their purpose for years, but for whatever reason have given up. Maybe they need that fire rekindled. Or maybe they need a vision, a purpose for the very first time. And then Father, for the ones that don't know You, Holy Spirit, I pray You will draw them to You right now. It's not Coastal, it's not Joey, it's not music in the background. If your heart's beating fast or if you feel like now is the time that you need to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's Holy Spirit drawing you to Himself. It's not about jumping through a bunch of hoops, doing things fancy. It's not even about saying a prayer, because a prayer, Bible doesn't say saying a prayer saves you. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So all you have to do is tell God something like this: God, thank You for loving me. Thank You for sending Your Son to the cross to die for me. I'm sorry for my sins, everything I've ever done wrong. And Jesus, I accept You as my Savior first, and then make You Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the very first time, or maybe if you were in the group that you've been following God or have had a relationship with God, and when you would like somebody to pray with you, or you want to come up front at the end of the service, if you want to jot something down, your connect card, and turn down a connect corner if you'd like somebody to call you this week, please do that.